If you're joining us for the first time, we're on a series of messages, what it means for us as individuals and families and a church family to run the race of faith. And our emphasis has been on looking unto Jesus and not unto those things that would distract us. Does anybody remember what we were not looking unto last week? Well, that went over well, didn't it? Look not unto the world, but unto Jesus. And we looked at 1 John, and we saw how the corruption of our culture is in competition with us following Jesus in our faith. Well, this morning we're looking at this idea of looking unto Jesus and not unto earthly or worldly wisdom. And of all the lies that we are told from the day we're born and raised, one of them is a lie about our identity and how we achieve our identity. And I introduced to you two formulas last week, and I sensed that it resonated. In fact, some of you gave particular feedback that it did. And I want to introduce yet a third formula this morning. You remember, of course, that the way that our culture looks at our identity is that it is the product of our appearance plus our performance equals our acceptance. And that puts a tremendous amount of pressure on anybody because it raises the issue, do I appear good and right enough, and do I perform sufficiently enough so that I am accepted? And I'm somebody enough. Do you remember what the gospel formula was? Christ's appearance and Christ's performance has brought me my acceptance. I'm a child of God, 1 John 3, 1 and 2. There's no condemnation, Romans 8, chapter 1. Nothing can separate me from God's love, Romans 8, chapter 34. I've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, Colossians 1, 17, and so on. And so I have a brand new identity as a Christian, and it's something that God has done. Christ's appearance and Christ's performance, both in satisfying the demands of the law and going to the cross and paying the penalty for my sin, it's His performance that earns me my acceptance. And I can't add to that. And no one can take anything away from it. I'd like to introduce then a third formula. We got this right? Here's the third formula. Now, my acceptance, that is who I am in Christ, what He's done for me, my position in Him, my performance now produces my appearance and my performance. My acceptance in Christ is what produces the Christian life. Living a certain way, performing a certain way, serving a certain way, thinking a certain way, worshiping a certain way. So it all begins with who I am in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. That's the King James translation of Ephesians 1:6. I'm accepted in the Beloved, and because that's true, I'm going to live a certain way. And that way, among other things, is to be the way of wisdom, which is our text and topic today. So, affirming who we are in Christ, let's stand and hear about how we are to live in Christ. And I'll be reading this short passage, well known, from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is God's word. Please be seated. I'd like to walk through the text with you and make five observations. And the first one is this. The text begins with what we might call a probing question about wisdom. It's right there. It begins this way in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Stop right now, and I'd like you to think in your mind's eye of someone that you've known over the years that you believe to be an exceedingly wise person. Here's a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? What are some of the characteristics of that particular person that you deem to be exceedingly wise? It's a provocative question. Who is wise and understanding among you? And then in the second half of verse 13, here's the way to diagnose. Here's the GPS that is going to direct you to the location of a biblically wise person. Not someone that the world thinks necessarily is wise and successful, but here are the coordinates to locate such a person. Also, verse 13, by his or her good conduct, let him show his works. I love the phrase. Have you ever heard it before? In the meekness of wisdom. What an amazing phraseology. Meekness is not weakness. We know from Matthew 5:5 in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It is a posture, you're listening, it's a posture of dependency. It is a repudiation of arrogant pride. It is an acknowledgement that before God, I am a needy person. That's meekness. And meekness is wed to wisdom, and what God hath joined together, let no man tear asunder. What a great phrase. Who among you is wise? Well, the evidence of that is a life that is marked not by arrogance and pride and domineering, but someone who is meek. The second observation I'd like to make, and very importantly from this text, is the divine source of wisdom. Not once, but not twice, there is a preposition here. It starts with an F and ends with an M. I'd like you to look at verse 15a, the wisdom that comes from above. At verse 17a, the wisdom from above. Now, you may think, what's the big deal? It doesn't get much bigger than this big deal. Because the source of wisdom, are you listening, is not inherent or intrinsic. It is not anthropocentric, which is a big word that means anthropos, man-centered. It is theocentric. There is a place from which it comes, and it is not from within. It is external. Some of you may have heard from this pulpit the remarks of Martin Luther in his commentary on the book of Galatians. And it is a profound theological treatise. People have said they've gotten as much out of his introduction as his actual commentary. And he uses a tremendous metaphor when he talks about God's righteousness. And he says that God's righteousness is something that we receive. He is the source and we are the recipients. It's like the rain that he sends from heaven, and we are the earth that absorbs and soaks in his righteousness. We cannot produce that righteousness on our own. In fact, self-righteousness is an antithesis of the gospel, but our righteousness is in Christ and Christ alone, and we receive it on the basis of faith. I like that. And the same is true for wisdom. It's something we receive, not produce. Its source is God himself. Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. In fact, it is not only wisdom that comes from above, but indeed in James 1, verse 17, he even expands the thought when he says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of light, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Now, my friends, let's put some application to this, see if this makes sense. Do you have a life that requires you to make good, wise decisions? That's not a trick question. We make them every day, or not. And so if life demands me to make choices that are wise, and if wisdom comes where? From above. If God is its source, what does that have to say to, for example, our devotional life, our time before God in prayer and the study of his word? How would we presume or expect to receive wisdom from one with whom we are not in any kind of an intimate relationship? This speaks volumes, absolute volumes, about our need to be in the Word and in the Lord as we pray and ponder. The Bible says in James 1:5, you can note, by the way, with these citations of James, that wisdom is a major theme in this little epistle. But if any of you lacks wisdom, James chapter 1, verse 5, we are to what? Ask God, who is happy to, the Bible says, give generously, but you ask in faith. So the first observation is we have a probing question: who is wise among you? The second is this: where is the source of wisdom, which is God himself? The third is that this is the sad news, the bad news. Let's just name it. Let's just face it. Let's just acknowledge it. But the third observation is there is a competitor to God's wisdom. And it's very popular. I mentioned last week this idea in the New Testament. The Puritans understood this well. They wrote about it quite a bit. Did you know there's a trilogy of terror aligned against you? There's a powerful threesome force that would like to undo you as a Christian. In fact, would like to destroy you. And that trilogy of terror is the world, that is fallen culture, not the physical world. The flesh, that is our own carnality, and the devil. And the three of them are aligned against us. Notice in verses 14 to 16 of our text, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast. This is not, verse 15, wisdom that comes from above, but there's a competitor, there's an alternative source, and what is that alternative source? What does the Bible say? It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Well, Pastor Bob, that's a little bit of a hyperbole. You're being a little too dramatic here. Does God really say that these two things are in opposition to one another? Does he paint that kind of what philosophy calls thesis and antithesis? That they are on opposite extremes, they do battle with each other, there can be no compromise, there can be no synthesis, if you will, in a Hegelian synthesis kind of way. No. This stands in direct opposition to the wisdom of God, the world, the flesh, and the devil, as opposed to what God gives. And would you like to know how you can tell the difference between wisdom that comes from above and wisdom that comes from us, earthly, even demonic? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, because these are the characteristics of wisdom that comes from the enemy: selfish ambition, disorder, every vile practice. Proverbs 28:26 puts it this way: the one who trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. My friends, I don't preach on this every week. I just know it's hanging out there, and we all feel it. And it's an election year. And by the way, there is a message coming up in a few weeks on looking unto Jesus and not unto government. But that's another topic for another day. But there's an uneasiness in our culture, and there's an uneasiness among and in the Christian community. Is there not? And sometimes we scratch our heads and we say, well, this is not the kind of thing I remember growing up. Some of you are old like me and even older, and you're saying, what happened? Well, I'd like to give a biblical explanation, if I may, from Isaiah, because Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament, and he saw the decline of Israel. He saw the decline of culture and morality. And God spoke to him, and this is what Isaiah said. And does this ring true, do you think? Is this an accurate description of where we are and where we are going? And he says, quote, woe to those, God speaking to and through Isaiah, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Isn't that where we are? Doesn't that describe where we are? But there is hope. There is power. There is a kind of godly optimism. And the Church of Jesus Christ is to be that one place that repudiates earthly wisdom and demonic wisdom and worldly wisdom and carnal wisdom. And we are to be the bearers, the incarnation of God's wisdom, the way we conduct our lives, the way we address conflict, the way we deal with each other. We are the church that is to be singularly marked by a difference. Which leads to the question, when you make decisions in your home, or when we as a session make decisions, or when a Sunday school teacher makes decisions, or the deacons or anybody, is our first impulse what in sports is called muscle memory? Do you default to what you are accustomed to instinctively? I'm just going to go that way. Or is our first posture to stop and pray and ask God for what? For his wisdom. Fourth, I want you to know that when we do that, there's godly fruit from wisdom. That's verse 17 and 18. Listen to the things that mark the person or the church that seek God first for wisdom. It's a list of eight. It's rather impressive. Do you see it in verse 17? The wisdom from above, that is, God is its source, is pure. It's peaceable and gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere. Worldly wisdom can be so arrogant. It's my way or the highway. Godly wisdom is humble. Worldly wisdom often is angry. God's wisdom is gentle. Worldly wisdom is too close-minded. Don't trouble me with my truth. I've already got it figured out. Godly wisdom is open to reason. Worldly wisdom can be harsh and condemnatory. God's wisdom is full of mercy. Worldly wisdom can be prejudicial. Godly wisdom is impartial. Godly wisdom is a good listener, a slow speaker, a careful thinker, an impartial evaluator. Godly wisdom holds conviction without condemnation. It holds mercy and doesn't manipulate. Godly wisdom builds peace. So as we move toward our last point, may I ask you this? Are you someone here today? You came through the front door, the Davis Drive door. Are you someone here today that needs wisdom? I'm thinking of, we struggle as Christians, how do I spend my time? Well, that's a wisdom question. Others with young families, how do I raise my children? That's a wisdom question. Some of us, how do I navigate my health as I get older? That's a wisdom question. How do I care for aging parents? It's a wisdom question. How do I resolve conflict with someone? It's a wisdom question. How do you find a new senior pastor? What's the search team looking for? That's a wisdom question. How do I adjust to a new normal in my life when I'm divorced or lost my spouse or some tragedy has befallen me? How do I make sense of that, and how do I move forward into a new normal of life? That's a wisdom question. How do I steward my finances? That's a wisdom question. How do I handle my life's disappointments? How do I plan my future? Ladies and gentlemen, is there anybody here that does not need God's wisdom? So our fifth point, indeed the most precious point, is simply this. There is a singular, generous source of wisdom, and his name is Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Where is the one who has wisdom? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Do you see the thesis, antithesis here? Do you see the juxtaposition? No compromise here. There's the wisdom of the world and there is the wisdom of God. Listen to how God is describing this wisdom. In the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through its own wisdom, so it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand a sign. Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ. The power of God and what? The wisdom of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In Christ, are you listening? Dwell all the treasures of wisdom. His is the deposit of the wisdom of the Creator of the ends of the earth is invested and posited in Christ. Why do we go to the bankrupt banks of this world and try to withdraw wisdom from these bankrupt banks when we have all of the treasures of wisdom in Christ, who is our Savior? The greatest wisdom in the history of the world is how God could figure out how to love us and bring us into a relationship with Him and at the same time retain His holiness and His glory. Who could possibly think that God's design would be to place upon His own Son the weight and guilt of our sin, and that when Jesus died, God's justice is satisfied, and then He raises Jesus from the dead, and Jesus now is in heaven, and God is pleased with the sacrifice of His Son so that He can, here's the word, accept us completely through Christ. The wisdom of the bloody cross, the empty grave, and the occupied throne is a wisdom that could never, ever come from us. Who could design that plan of salvation? It is one of the most convincing cases for the veracity of the Christian religion and the truth of the Holy Scripture. No one could devise that kind of salvation. And do you believe in that wisdom? Do you trust in that wisdom? Do you see the beauty of that wisdom? Then if you trust in the gospel for a wisdom that gives you eternal life, would you not trust in the same Jesus Christ to help you navigate your marriage, your singleness, your aloneness, your pain, your grief, your shame, your anger, your sorrow, your confusion? Is he who is worthy to die for your sins not equally worthy to direct your life? Paul puts it this way, oh, Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. Who has not known the mind of the Lord that he should be his counselor? Who has given to the Lord that which he should repay? Here it is, for from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be glory forever. So tomorrow morning we have to wake up. Well, we hope we wake up. And tomorrow morning we go to work or wherever you're going, and you're going to live another week if God gives you grace and strength. And the only question that is before you, if he allows you to live next week and the week after, is what kind of wisdom will guide your actions, your speech, your priorities, your choices, your relationships? And it's either God's wisdom or your own. So let's run this race and let's lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily besets us, which would include self-reliance. And let's run with endurance the race that God has put before us as a church and as a people. And let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. That, my friends, is wisdom. Amen.